Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians and the 5th chapter. As Pastor Wood says, he embarrasses easily, so I thought I would keep what we're going to do tonight low-key. Now we have a couple of presentations to make during our fellowship time afterwards, which will be low-key, and I thought tonight I'd speak on this passage and talk about harmony within a church and how you keep the right attitude. By the way, it's pretty much the same secret as for harmony within a family. And usually it's pretty much you have the same rate of success as well between harmony within the church and harmony within the family. It's usually a very nice goal that's achieved upon occasion. And one of the things that you have to recognize is that having a harmonious family doesn't mean that you've gotten through a month or a year without problems. That's not how we judge a harmonious family. That's not how you judge a harmonious church either. Sometimes people put these standards on the church that are very unrealistic. They have this idea that, well, that church went through a problem or something was happening over here, so there's not a lot of harmony going on there. Well, I wouldn't want to apply that to my life, and I wouldn't want to apply that to my family, and I'm certainly not willing to have that standard applied to the church, because it's not true. Harmony refers to a balance. It refers to things working well together and things being worked out together. And as we look at this passage, Paul ends up talking to this church, which, by the way, was one of his favorite churches. It was just a joy to him. In fact, he uses the term in this earlier in the book, and he says, "You're my crown and my joy and my hope of rejoicing." But look at what he says to them. And we're going to look at it. I'm going to point out that in each case, he's going to give exhortations to different groups. First, he's going to talk to the church about how they get along with their pastors. Then he's going to talk to the pastors about how they get along with the church. And then he's going to give some general pieces of advice for everybody in terms of attitude and attitude adjustment. Beginning in verse 12. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, we exhort you, brethren," here he's talking to the pastors, "warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." And then he gives some exhortations for individuals, and they're in two groups of three. The first, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Then the second group, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, holding fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." I want to look at these tonight and talk about what they do to promote harmony within the church. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I praise you for your word. May it do its work inside of us. Open us to those things which are true. Keep our hearts where they belong tonight. And I pray that it may be your word that's at work in each life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to take my jacket off. That'll promote harmony, at least in my part. I started the service with it on, so that's all that I have fulfilled my feeling of duty here. Again, he first is going to speak to the church, to the congregation, in verses 12 down through actually 12 and 13. 14 and 15, he's going to talk to the pastors, and then the others are going to be for individuals within the church. And let's look at those. Something again tonight in terms of a fellowship. Pastor Wood was not really anxious for a fellowship. It's kind of embarrassing when people honor you or people recognize you or do something. But it's necessary inside a church. The Bible says you have to give honor to whom honor is due. That's not a way of maintaining fairness to individuals. That is a way that the body can recognize what's important in its midst and can exalt what the Lord wants to be exalted. It's not a case that, well, we just want to be fair to everybody. It's a case that a church has to keep its values straight. And harmony doesn't depend upon being fair to everybody, because I've got news for you. Life is seldom fair to everybody. Harmony is when you have the right values and when you recognize the right things and esteem the right things. Disunity and strife comes in when you're paying attention to the wrong things, when you're emphasizing the wrong things. Here it's interesting. He says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you." He's going to give three descriptions of them, "who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you." Talking about the pastors. Interesting. I think the King James word is "know." It has a lot of meanings, just like in English. And I like this New King James translation. Recognize means you've got to identify them as such. And in church, recognition is given to individuals for their ministry, specifically if it's a ministry that God has given to them, if it's a ministry you've called somebody to do. And he says they're the ones that labor in your midst. They're the ones who are over you in the Lord. That's an interesting phrase, because Baptists believe in congregational church government and that before God, we are all equals, and he uses the term brethren to draw that to your attention. But in terms of God's working, God always puts people over you. I don't care whether it's your parents. I don't care whether it's outside of the home, in a work situation, in a situation where we have officers and courts that are over us, or within a church. God always, in labor, has a division of labor with people over one another. And in fact, that's how the Trinity is arranged on that same basis. They are one, and in their being, they are all equal. Neither one is more powerful, neither one is more eternal, neither one is more vast or more or older. But in the work that needs to be done of salvation, they arrange themselves in an order, with the Holy Spirit being the one who presents to us Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ being the one who leads us to God. And that's how the Trinity, and if God organized, if you will, and is works out his labors on earth in that manner, we do the same thing. And that's what he has to say about pastors. But he says in verse 13, "Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." I think it's important that esteem means to put value on something. It's a real question in people's lives, just what kind of value they put on God's workers. You don't always like God's workers. You can't handle that sometimes, whether it's a like or a dislike, whether there's a feeling of closeness. In God, in the body in the church, by the way, it would be wonderful if we could be close to everybody. But I'll tell you, as families grow up, certain portions of families are closer than others. I can look around in my family, and I love all my brothers and sisters, but I'm not close to all of them. That's just how life works out. In some instances, you can be equally close to everybody, but that's usually not the situation. This word esteem sets all those sorts of things aside and says, what kind of value do you put on them? Do you really value the work that they're doing? And it's a need that we have in our life when people do a work for us to recognize exactly what kind of value that is. And I have a concern here, and something that I'm going to share with you, that a lot of the work that Pastor Wood has done, this church hasn't seen. And you see certain things and give value for that, and it's my job to let you see other things that you haven't been exposed to, so you can give value to that as well. When Pastor Wood came, we didn't call him as a youth pastor. We didn't call him to work in any other area, and his biggest consideration, the deacon said, was to be an assistant to the pastor. You help out the pastor in what he needs, and you take the burden off of him. And when he came, his jobs kind of grew. We said, well, once you get this and you feel you have the time, because he's been part-time with us, we'd be hard-pressed to find a full-time man who's going to do more in most of these areas with youth and like that, but we grew. But I'll tell you an area that this church probably hasn't seen, and I'm the only one who's seen it, and that's in assistance to me. And there is an area that I esteem Pastor Wood highly in. It was someone who helped me to coordinate everything that was going on. On a Sunday morning, when I come in, I'm thinking Bible. okay? And I'm thinking individuals. There'll be 20 or 30 people who will stop me on a Sunday, and every time I talk with them, I have to put everything out of my mind, think about who I'm talking to, what it was they talked to me about last that they expect me to remember, and that I've probably forgotten. Did they ask me to do something that I've forgotten to do? And I have to listen to their problem. I've got to make a note that I'm going to pray about that, because you can't just listen. You've got to pray about these things. And I've got to concentrate on them, and I've got to think about the people I need to talk to that something's been going on, and the Bible. And what Pastor Wood gave me was somebody to coordinate the services for me, somebody to coordinate the activity that goes on. And he set me free to preach, not simply by leading the services, but by what goes on before the services, by the amount of things he took off my shoulders, by being a person that if I would say, I want this done this week, it was done this week. I need you to take care of this. Can you take care of that? I have never once had Pastor Wood say, no, I couldn't take care of that. And I have no idea, and by the way, he has quite the same schedule that the rest of us has. He works especially during the school year, and works now in a different way. And I esteem somebody that helped me and assisted me like that. Took a load off my shoulders. For me, it's the coordination and the details that drive me nuts. The big things never bother me in life. It's the little things that drive me nuts. And that's the story of my life. And God has been so good to me in that. And I need to have a time like now when I can publicly esteem somebody for that work and say, you don't know what that does. Let me put Colin on the spot yesterday. We all went to Summerfest, and he didn't sign up in time to be part of the team, so he came to watch the team and ended up playing Gunga Din. There are two or three of us who did this, carrying water over for the team. And when it's really hot, when you want to be out there playing and you can't be playing, there's something rather unglorious about being the guy who brings the water bottles over, and everybody, who's got my bottle? You know, nobody says, oh, thanks for doing that job. And then you're over there fighting off six teams trying to work on three faucets, you know, for that. And you don't get a lot of thanks for that. But I'll tell you, and it sounds, when you tell them as a teen that, oh, this is very important to the team, that sounds like it's kind of a mom's way of, you know, patting, oh, it'll, you know. But the truth is, these kinds of ministries of assisting and being there and filling in are so important. The guys who played yesterday played four games. I think they were 20-minute halves, running halves, four in a row in that hot sun. Last year, they didn't have all the water they had this year, and Derek Schoenfeld was taken out with terrible cramps in his legs. He has that problem anyways, but that comes from dehydrating when you're not drinking a lot. And those kinds of ministries, I not only can say to him that was important, but I can say we called someone in this church specifically to be pastors Gunga Din, to be the guy who holds up the arms of Aaron and Hur. And that kind of ministry is esteemed highly. And sometimes in churches, I mentioned this a few weeks ago when we talked about women's ministries, we exalt the visible ministries. And they're important to us. And Pastor Wood leading the service has been so innovative and new and so good at that. But it's the unseen ministries that are more help in many cases. And there's so many people who labor in that. And it's his ministries there that meant so much to me. But notice how this verse ends. Be at peace among yourselves. You want to show gratitude to your parents? Okay, you know, you're growing up. What can we do for mom and dad that will be a great present? Now, short of going to grandma's house for the week, which is a tremendous present that your kids can give to you, if you get along, right? What do you want out of your kids in life? I'll tell you, it would certainly be nice if one of our kids turned out to be president of the United States, although that would imply that maybe they were a lawyer at one time. I'm not sure how happy we'd be about that. But I'll tell you something. If our kids get along, that's a way that you can show a tremendous amount of love to your parents. And I'll tell you what means something to the pastor when you get along. If you want to esteem the pastor and put that love into real work, get along with one another. Be at peace among yourselves. as a parent, you understand that it's not the big things that get to you. Sometimes it's when the kids fight and fight and fight and fight and fight and fight, and it's like, I can't take this anymore. Well, harmony and peace means so much to parents. Seeing the kids get along, seeing the fact that there's that unity and harmony. And here he connects that harmony specifically, not as an outcome of the pastor's ministry, but as a way to encourage the pastor in his ministry. And I'd lay that before you. The harmony that this church has is an encouragement to your pastor. And that's something that over the years I have seen here. And that's something that really lifts up a pastor and lets him think, well, things are going well. Just like a mom, you know, when everything's all laid out and everything's fine, when there's a meal with no food thrown and no angry words and maybe an occasional thanks, hey, everything's just fine. Well, pastors are just the same way. Now he turns to the pastors and he says, here's what you can do to promote harmony and to be encouraging the people. It's a two-way street. It was never meant that the pastors should be givers. Nobody is supposed to be a giver or a taker. You're supposed to be both a giver and a taker. God doesn't set up his world and say, you're a giver, you're a taker, you're a giver, you're a taker. He put a system in that you both give and take with him. He gives things to you that you receive, and you're supposed to give things back to him. And he made it in the church that you're supposed to be both in your roles, and pastors in particular. And here's what he says. Now you, and he's talking to the pastors, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with everybody. I don't know which one's harder. Okay, there's a job. He says, first of all, warn the people who are out of step. This word unruly implies that there's an order that people are to walk in, and somebody's not in order. Somebody's not in line. We use the term, it's the Greek word tax. A tax is in Greek, is an order. A taxidermist, what does he do? He takes the skin of the animal and puts it back into order and into shape and into form. There's a lot of other terms to give you here, but it's the idea that, hey, when you see somebody that's out of line, you warn him. Hey, that's not easy to do. People talk a lot and say, boy, I really want you to be sure to warn me if I'm out of line, but there aren't too many people who appreciate it. What do you mean? Wait, I meant when I was out of line. I didn't mean now. I'm not out of line. I meant when I was out of line you could talk to me, but I'm not out of line. Well, that's not an easy thing to do. And to promote harmony in the body, it's not the pastor's job to judge everybody when he sees you sin. I have enough problems in my life, and you have problems in your life. And it's not my job that every time you see me, you expect to be castigated for your sin. But when you're out of line and out of step with the church, the pastor needs to find a way to say, you got to understand, you're out of step here. You're out of line. Get back in line. Get back with the program. That's the pastor's job. And that's one of the hardest parts. Harmony is preserved when people are in step with one another. Notice he says, comfort the faint-hearted. This word in the Greek means the little-souled ones, the people with little souls. The idea is there are some people who just don't have the strength and the oomph to get themselves through. I was speaking to Priscilla this morning about a young person that she has worked with occasionally. And she's one of these little-souled, faint-hearted ones. Tender, loving, tremendous capabilities, but there's not a lot there to work with in terms of strength and firmness. And it's the pastor's job to comfort people. And by the way, even the strongest people become little-souled at different times in their life. It's not like you're in one category and you're there for the rest of your life. You'll go through these periods of ups and downs. And it's the pastor's job to comfort those people, to come to them with the Bible. Not just to put an arm around them, but to do that and to show them from the Bible. Here's what God says. Here's what God wants from you. Uphold the weak. There's a tendency in churches now that the weak get left by the wayside. That churches, Baptist churches, especially those group of churches that we call Bible Baptist churches, work, 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 work. Everybody's in a program. Everybody's got something to do. We're moving forward. And if you're not with us, you're going to get left by the wayside. And there are churches today that put people through the mill. And when they're on the other side of it, it's a litter of Christian bodies alongside the road. The weak couldn't keep up. But that church is going to move forward, going to get bigger and better and more. Hey, that's not the pastor's job. The pastor is not a business executive. He's not an army general. He's like a parent. And there are times when you've got to hold up people who are weak. Literally, hold them up. I have someone in my life who God gave to me like this, who gives me kind of a shriek for help once a month. And I'll spend an hour or 2 hours at the most inopportune time on the phone comforting a person and lifting them up and encouraging them and pouring good word after good word after good word into their slough of despond and watching everything I say sink down into the mire and it looks like you're not doing any good at all. But that's your job. God didn't give you a ministry where you work with the strong. Christ didn't come to work with the strong. The physician came to work with the weak and those who are ill. No place in the ministry if a man can't understand that. And maybe this is the hardest. Be patient with all. Okay? You can't. There's some people that it's easy to be patient with. They're doing so much and they're working so much, it's easy to be patient with them. There are other people that it's pretty hard to be patient with. The pastor's job is to demonstrate patience with everyone. And I haven't met any pastor who did this perfectly, but it's what's expected. It's in the job description. This is part of your job description. If you want harmony in the church, it starts with the pastor demonstrating a patience and an endurance and an acceptance of anyone and everyone. What about when people get out of line and say things to you or do things? Well, you got to be patient with them. You've no right to react towards those people in that way, and you've no right to do certain things. You're a shepherd, and your job is patience. Think of yourself as a kindergarten teacher for adults. Think of yourself as a parent. Think of yourself as a doctor. I don't care how you want to think of yourself, but you're in a profession like many other people. You're not alone up there on the mountain. Many people are in a profession that requires patience. Think of yourself as the person who works the refund desk at Kmart. You know, that requires an enormous degree of patience. Well, these are the sorts of things that a man does in the ministry to promote harmony in the church. And I tell you, you get a pastor who is not willing to do these three things, and you will have no harmony in your church. You will not have peace, because God put him in a key linchpin kind of area where he has to demonstrate those if you expect those things to be valued and lifted up in the church. Then, in verse 15, he says, make sure, it's your job as a pastor to make sure that no one renders evil for evil. By the way, that's what I was trying to do this morning. A lot of the racial tension that's been going on is somebody does something to someone else and somebody does something back. Well, it's the job of the person in charge to say, yeah, the person who started it out, that was wrong, but it's my job also to make sure that you don't do something back. Retribution, to stop that retribution. Within the church, I can't stop us from acting like human beings. I'm not sure I want to try. But I can't stop us from making mistakes. I can't stop people from saying mean or rude things or from acting this way on occasion. Hey, it's been 100 degrees outside. People tend to get a little testy. Hey, life gets tense and people get testy. People do these things. I can't stop that. The Holy Spirit's working on it. I leave that to Him. But my job is to make sure that for the harmony of the church that it doesn't go back again. To make sure that, hey, if this happens over here, you don't go back and forth. We're about to take a trip, and our kids are older, and I'm sure they're going to be so much better behaved than when we took trips when they were younger. But those of you who've taken a trip with five kids in the car know that that's what they call quality time. You know, you're driving along, and you got five kids. It's impossible to find any one time when all five are happy. And you're back there reaching between the seats. I've actually seen where I'd reach between the seats where they would push somebody else's leg in the way of my hand because Dad's going to get back there. And I find the right leg, and I grab that calf, and I put the Mr. Spock move on the calf. Like, are you guys going to calm down? It's like, Dad, I didn't even do it. I don't care. You stop him. You know, you reach over there and do something about it. It's not, and you're in a car, and by the way, I love driving. And when I'm in the car and we're going on a trip, I'm usually driving. But if I wasn't driving, I'd probably be picking on somebody. You know? It's hot back there. There's not much to do. And I don't care. You can bring everything that you want for those kids to do, but there ain't much for them to do after a while but to return to that age-old sport, picking on somebody. But as a parent, my concern is I want it to stop now. Okay, they did that. Okay, fine. What do you want me to do about it? Don't you get even. Stop it now. And that retribution cycle is awful hard to stop. Harmony within the church can't be based upon the fact of none of us sinning and none of us slipping, because we're going to do it all the time. And I want to be as gracious to you when you do that as I hope you'll be to me when I do that. But my job as a pastor is to make sure that people don't get caught up in an evil for evil cycle, where they feel justified in acting towards someone the way someone acts towards them. That's not how it works. Harmony is based upon stopping the cycle there. And notice, always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Do me a favor, circle these words in 14 and 15. The last word in 14 in my Bible is the word all. The last word in 15 in my Bible is the word all. Now follow with me in 15, in 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing in everything. And then down in verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. What Paul does here is kind of a stylistic thing that good authors do. He's going to connect his exhortations in 16 through 22 with what went on before by using the word all in 14 and 15 and then describing to you how broad and how wide that all is in the following verses. He's taking that last word of these two verses and he's picking it up with the following verses. You're supposed to pick those things up, by the way, when you read. You're supposed to develop a taste for Scripture and to see these techniques. But it's just a very smooth way of saying, when I tell you all, I mean all. And he gives three examples. I want you to rejoice all the time. That means I want you to take pleasure in God and in what God has given you at all times. And sometimes that's hard, to rejoice always. Dave, this is a tough week. God says rejoice always. You don't rejoice in everything that happens like, oh, I like that. But you can enjoy God and you can take pleasure in the things God has given to you and in the blessings of God. Friday is going to be my day to be a tough one to rejoice always. I have this massive, terrible, horrible test coming up. And I have to walk into that test rejoicing. I got to come out of it somehow rejoicing too. I suppose that depends on what I do Monday through Thursday in some degree. But rejoice doesn't mean that we walk around with that airheaded. Remember, we call them the Jesus people in the 60s. Everything was praise God. You know, praise God, praise God. My car broke down, praise God. You know, a tornado went through town, well, praise God. And praise God anyway. That's not what I'm talking about, that kind of stupid stuff. Wherever you are, you're supposed to be looking at what is it that God has given me to enjoy Him and to take pleasure in Him with. What has God enabled me to do? It's a matter of perspective. You either enjoy God or you suffer life. Those are your two choices as a Christian. And when he says always, it means always. And by the way, I think this is a key to how can you be patient with all men and how can you seek what's good to all men. As I mentioned before, verses 16 through 22 are an individual attitude check. Talks to first the congregation as a whole, then he talks to the pastors, and then as individuals, he said, if you'll learn to rejoice and take some pleasure. I've seen a lot of growth in this church in that area, and I really compliment you. You look like you're enjoying yourselves more. Occasionally, you look like you're enjoying yourselves during the service, and that's a real encouragement. But we need to demonstrate that we do enjoy God, and we do take pleasure in God, and that what He gives to us in this life is something that we feel right with and that we enjoy it. That's our testimony to the world. I think that one of the ways to do that is in verse 17. I think 16 builds on 17 and 17 builds on 18. Pray without ceasing. By the way, that does not mean pray every moment of every day. That is not what it's talking about. I've heard that you should all of your life be in an attitude of prayer. Well, the Bible never talks about an attitude of prayer. The Bible talks about prayer. Okay? There is prayer, and there are other times in your life. You may be able to pray constantly, 24 hours a day. Lots of luck. It's going to mean for awful sloppy eating, and it's going to mean for some pretty tireless, sleepless nights. This is saying, don't stop praying. Don't have times in your week and times in your life when you just stop praying. Don't be so inconsistent that you stop talking to God. How can you enjoy someone when you won't talk to them? How can you enjoy God when you're not talking to him? You're not going to take pleasure in God if you can go for a day and not talk to him. There's something wrong with your life. Don't get involved in these prayerless times in your life where you let things drive you away. If you want to enjoy God, you talk to him. How do I do that? Well, I'll tell you something that drives me to prayer constantly. It's in the next verse. In everything, give thanks. Hey, I've always got something to talk to God about because I've always got something to thank him for. In every situation I'm in. And people ask, I talk to them about trying to pray and during the day. I put this into practice every day and week of my life. I'm walking around Cornell. And I'll walk outside and I'll thank God that I'm there. I'll thank God for what he's done for me. I'll thank God for opportunities. I'll thank God outside for the weather. You know, I'll praise God when things go right. I'll praise God when I see things and I'm enjoying things. The smallest thing there makes me think about God, and I just pray right there and say, thanks, God. And if you want to develop a habit of prayer in your life, build off of thanksgiving. There will be times, and I think it ought to be daily times, when you come to God and say, I want to set aside this time for nothing more than you, and it's going to be my devotional time. But I think on a more regular basis, if you're just, as you're driving along, thanking God for things and pointing things out, and God will use that in your life to talk about other things and to minister to you and cause you to think about other things. And that praying without ceasing is the, that thanksgiving is the basis for praying without ceasing, and that's the basis for enjoying God. It's a ladder that's working its way down. And when he says, this is the will of God in Jesus Christ, he's talking about all three, not just the thanksgiving. Well, that's what God wants from you. That's how you get that attitude. How can I deal with these alls and being patient to all and not rendering evil for evil? Well, when you're walking with the Lord, these other things don't really matter. These other things can only touch you slightly, can only touch you temporarily. Some other time we'll have to finish up on this passage. Let's close. Oh, Father, I praise you for your word and for the way that it fits. I praise you for harmony and for just a sense of appropriateness and that all things fit together in our body. I praise you for what you've shown to us just recently and the good attendance and the good spirit and the increase in our membership and discipleship and the success that you've given to us in Sunday school. I thank you for that. In VBS, Father, I just praise you for the way that we've just seen so many things working together, that we're encouraged in the physical things here at church and in the spiritual. And I just ask that you'd build upon the unity and the harmony you've given to us, that you might cause us always to look at where we are and the things we must appreciate and the things we must do and what our heart must be. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we close the service, please turn to hymn number 498. Hymn number 498. Let's stand as we sing, shall we? Hymn number 498.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all get to heaven, What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory.
Right now, we're going to go downstairs, and we have a very elaborate fellowship plan for you. We got ice cream, bananas, and peanuts, cherries, strawberries, all kinds of goodies, and we're just going to go down there and eat ice cream together, and to have a chance during the time just to express some of our appreciation to Pastor Wood. So I invite you to come on down tonight. It'll be cooler down there, and in fact, maybe if somebody, one of the deacons, thinks about it, if we set up those fans, they were a big help on Wednesday night. Now that it's cooler outside, maybe they'll be a big help tonight as well. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, bless us. I pray that you'd send us on our way with joy and thanksgiving. I pray, Father, that the things we've seen from your word tonight might comfort us and encourage us and lead us to your Son. It's in his precious name we pray.